Anyway, so we are in Genesis 39, and as we turn there, let me just do something for you. You remember last week I went through these things as we began about, four keys to so-and-so, or three secrets to such-and-such, or six principles to this and that. Well, this week's message is called The Secret of Success. Look at that. I went for a snappy title 2 weeks in a row. I don't know what is happening to me. But I decided to go back to one of my favorite websites, Amazon, and I searched on success. So I just typed success in the search bar, and I came up with 262,051 results. And that was just under books. So I narrowed it down just under a book search. So just to name a few of the top results, there was the success principles. There was the real truth about success. That would have been a great sermon title, eh? Give and take, a revolutionary approach to success. I don't know about this one. Always eat left-handed, 15 surprisingly simple secrets of success. I don't even know what that is. The success equation. I don't know what that equation is. And finally, the success system that never fails. That would have been another great sermon title as well, wouldn't it? Well, what I discovered here is that people are very interested in success. Particularly, they want to define it, and they want to know how they can achieve it. And it also appeals to me that there are countless conclusions, or in Amazon's case, 262,051, concerning what success is. But I'm only really interested in one opinion concerning success, and I gather by your presence here that you also are only concerned in that one opinion. And so we are going to look this morning at God's infallible, inerrant, inspired word. And my prayer and greatest desire this morning is that we will know what success is and how we can achieve it. So we return to the story of Joseph, the favored son of Jacob. He was loved by his father, hated by his brother. All his life he grew up in a big family, 12 siblings that we know about. But because of his fancy coat and because of his dreams of grandeur, he had been no doubt shunned by his brothers and sisters. And so while he grew up with people all around him, in reality, Joseph was all alone. Then there was that one fateful day when his father sent Joseph to check on his brothers, and he traveled to see his brothers. And as he's approaching, his brothers let their thoughts give way to actions, and they decide that they're going to kill their brother Joseph because they don't like him. But Reuben, the voice of reason, speaks up and convinces them, rather than to kill him, they will just leave him in a pit all alone. Now then Judah comes along and he has another idea. He figures, well, we might as well profit from this brother of ours that's caused us so much pain and suffering in our lives, and so we'll sell him into slavery. And so last week, it ended with Joseph being transported to Egypt and being sold to Potiphar as a slave. Potiphar was an officer in the house of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And here sat Joseph, away from home, away from everything familiar to him, all alone. Joseph's home life was not short of people. Yet his story thus far has been a lonely one, hated by his brothers, left for dead, and now transferred to a place unfamiliar, all alone. And with that, we come to Genesis 39. So hear the word of the Lord this morning, Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me!" But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. She told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph may have indeed seemed alone when his brothers hated him. He may have seemed alone when he was left for dead in the pit. He may have seemed alone when he was taken away from his home and taken to Egypt and made a slave against his will. But Joseph was anything but alone, as our text demonstrates clearly today. The point for which Moses includes this narrative is clearly that we might know that the Lord was with Joseph. But there's more to know than just that the Lord was with Joseph. There's actually results of the Lord's presence with Joseph that we need to know about this morning. And this is what we're going to look at. If you'd like to follow an outline, there's one on the back of your bulletin. And there you will see that we will discover that because the Lord was with Joseph, he was successful in life, he was victorious over sin, and he was despised by men. Those three things is what we will focus on today, and we will begin with the fact that he was successful in life. Our text here begins where it ended up in Genesis 37. You remember last week we were in Colossians 2 for our Communion Sunday message, and then the week before that we were in Genesis 38, where we had this bit of an interlude in the story of Joseph's narrative, where we learned about Judah and Tamar. And so if you compare verse 36 of Genesis 37 and verse 1 of Genesis 39, you'll find out that they are almost identical. So what Moses is doing, the narrator here, is he's reminding us now, taking us back to where he left things with Joseph. He left Joseph for a bit, went to Judah. Now he's coming back to Joseph, and we're going to stay with Joseph until the end of our series in Genesis. I don't know how you feel about that. I'm a little sad that our series in Genesis is coming to an end soon. But anyway, we will be with Joseph until the end. So Moses has now reoriented his readers with who he is going to be talking about here. And I want you to notice that the very first thing he tells us is that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think if I looked at Joseph's life thus far that I would describe it as successful. Sure, he had a fancy coat. Well, for a little while. But I don't think I would look at his family life and his upbringing and say he had a successful life thus far. He had a father who loved him too much. I know it sounds like an oxymoron, but clearly he favored him, loved him too much. He had 11 brothers who hated him to death, literally. I mean, that's not very successful. But now, We find out that when we learn that the Lord is with Joseph, the first thing we learn about him is that he's successful. Once we discover that the Lord is with Joseph, we realize that just maybe he had been successful so far. But needless to say, where we fall on that, we know for certain that he is now successful, because the first thing that Moses tells us after he tells us that the Lord was with Joseph was that he was a successful man. And so he's put in the employ of Potiphar. He's made a slave, but of course he doesn't just remain a lowly slave. He gets promoted. Eventually he becomes Potiphar's personal attendant. And then finally he becomes the head over all of Potiphar's home, so that he deals with all the affairs of one of the high-ranking officers in Pharaoh's kingdom. And Potiphar was no dummy. Potiphar looks at Joseph and Joseph works for me, and everything good is happening to me, and Joseph's God is helping him, and so Joseph's God is helping me, and there's something good about this. He notices that it's because that Joseph's God is with him, and because Joseph is with him, that he's being blessed as well. And so he continues to promote him until he can't promote him anymore. And the summary of this employment, we could say, forced employment with Potiphar, was that Joseph was successful. It was very good. He did very well, and the Lord blessed everything that Potiphar had. It says in house and in field. Now, so what is the application here? Well, first of all, we realize that Joseph's life had not been easy thus far, had it? Right? He, like I said, hated by his brothers, favored by his father, sold into slavery, almost killed. I don't know about you, but Joseph's life has been somewhat unpleasant, wouldn't you say? He had done everything he thought he was supposed to do. He had these dreams, and he shared these dreams with his brothers. His brothers hated him for it. He got sold into slavery. He had just been left for dead in a pit. You know, would any of us fault Joseph? You know, if there he was, just transferred to Egypt, sold to Potiphar, and he just, oh, I can't believe it, Lord. What are you doing? Wouldn't we understand if Joseph just kind of got right down on himself, depressed, in despair? Why is this happening to me, he might ask. You know, maybe we might expect Joseph to apply for medical leave from his employment. I mean, come on, seriously, what has he been through, for goodness sake? He had been handed a rough hand in life, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't we all understand if he just gave in? Look at my circumstances around me. Forget about it. No hope in life whatsoever. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that at all. He just carries on in the circumstances that God has put him in. Here he's been hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, and yet still he's successful. And the bottom line is very simple. We don't have to dig deep to find out why he was successful. It wasn't because he was especially intelligent. It wasn't because he had got the most recent self-help book or the Secret to Success book on Amazon and read it through. You know, it wasn't by coincidence. It was because the Lord was with him. There's no question about it. The Lord was with Joseph, and so he succeeded. That was the only reason whatsoever. So the bottom line this morning in this first section is that there is no success unless the Lord is with you. No success unless the Lord is with you. If the Lord is not present with a person, then they have no success. And it is God who defines success. You know, Joseph, he wasn't concerned about looking towards better circumstances. He didn't get down on himself because of the circumstances he was in. He wasn't consumed by his circumstances. No, the Lord was with him, and so he did what he could do in the circumstances that the Lord put him in, and he succeeded. He was successful. But not only was Joseph successful in life, he was victorious. Now, I don't know if you noticed it here, but when you're reading through this, we've got this first section, verses 1 through 6a, that talks about the success of Joseph there as a slave in Potiphar's household. But then there's a little piece of information that, don't you think it just sounds a little bit out of place? You're reading along, success, and this is going well and everything, and then all of a sudden, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Doesn't that just seem like a little bit of odd information? Do we really need to know that Joseph was a handsome-looking fella? Actually, now that I think about it, you know, there was somebody else that this was said about, his mother. Apparently, he got his good looks from his mother, not from his father. I won't tell you the bad joke on that one. So, nonetheless, we see here, and I think that when we come to this piece of information that seems a little bit out of place, we might want to stop and think to ourselves, now, maybe something's coming up that this information is important to know. And clearly, that is exactly the case. This is not, there's some things in Scripture. Let me just help you out. Sometimes we come in Scripture and we come to a piece of information. It says, you know, such and such traveled to this place and then they traveled to this place. And we might say, now, why does it say that they traveled to this place before that place? Sometimes it's just because that place was on the way to this place. There's no deeper meaning to it. That's just part of the narrative. But here in this circumstance, I don't think that Joseph would include information, or sorry, that Moses would include information about Joseph's looks unless it was important. And of course, you all know it's important. So your ears perk up at this place. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was a good-looking fella. This was public opinion. But that's not what's really important. What is important is that Potiphar's wife especially noticed this. And so Potiphar's wife sees Joseph and she thinks, man, he's a good-looking fella. And she decides, well, I'm Potiphar's wife. I can have what I want to have. And so she walks over to Joseph, and it doesn't appear, like I tried to really get into this, but all we've got here is what it says, and we've actually got that she walked out to him and said this. So I don't think that there was any other interaction, but it seems funny to me that she wouldn't go to him and, you know, kind of, you know, or maybe say, hey, you know, can you go ask Joseph if he likes me, you know, and that kind of thing, and find out if he might be interested. She just walks over to him, and she says, sleep with me. Now, I don't know the tone of voice. I know that it's an imperative. So she wasn't saying, would you sleep with me? She just says, sleep with me. Now, the original, it says, lie with me. So for us today, we would say, sleep with me. Clearly, we don't mean sleeping. So she just walks over to him and demands that he provide her with the pleasure that she wants. And he says, no. He says, no. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. First of all, he says, look it, man, I have risen in success here in your husband's home. He's left everything in my charge. There's only one thing I can't touch, and I'm talking to her right now. He says, how could I do this, and how could I sin against God? How could I sin against God? But that didn't stop her. This was a woman apparently who was not in the habit of hearing the word no. So she kept on him and kept on him and kept on him. And he did everything he could so that it seems as though he even tried to avoid her. It says he wouldn't even speak to her. And so he kept resisting and kept resisting. Even though she pestered him day after day, he remained pure and refused to entertain her constant sexual proposals. Joseph was victorious in the battle against sin. And while we want to know how he was successful in life, I don't know about you, but I want to know how he was victorious over sin. Do you remember last week in the message, we made very clear, Paul made very clear that if we have confessed Jesus as Lord, then we should hate sin and we should not want to sin. And so all those of us who have confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord, we ought to want to be victorious over sin. And here in our text, we find out how. Because, you know, we all struggle with temptation, don't we? When we turn on the TV, we're tempted to approve of and even adopt an ungodly worldview. When we fill out our tax return, we're tempted to cheat and dishonor the government. When we receive our paycheck, we are tempted towards greed, which is actually theft from God. When we get together with friends and family who are unbelievers, we're tempted to do and say things that bring dishonor to Christ. When we log on to the computer, we're tempted to lust with our eyes. When someone treats us unkindly, we're tempted towards anger and bitterness. When we are presented with an opportunity to share the gospel, we are often tempted towards fear of man. We all struggle with temptation, and I pray that we all want to be victorious over sin. Sin is a problem. Thus, as we look to Joseph's life and determine how he was successful over sin, how do we see how he dealt with temptation? Why was he victorious over sin? Those five words, one more time. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That was why he was victorious over sin. But how was he victorious over sin? Well, first of all, if we are to be victorious over sin, it will have to be due to the presence of the Lord. If the Lord is not present with you, you will not be successful. You will not be victorious over sin. In other words, we have no hope whatsoever of victory over sin unless the Lord is with us. That is, unless we are one of the Lord's people. Surely the Lord is everywhere at all places. He is omnipresent. But what I'm talking about here is that the Lord is with us in a saving way, that we are one of his people. That is the only way. An unbeliever cannot be successful and victorious over sin. Only someone that the Lord is with can be successful over sin. But you know, we are not to be passive in the battle against sin. We are not to be passive in the battle over sin. Yes, we can only be victorious over sin if the Lord was with him, but it doesn't mean we just stand back and go, well, you know, the Lord is with me, I'll be victorious over sin. No. I mean, how do you argue with all of the imperatives of Scripture concerning what we are to do about sin? Let me just name a few for you. In Matthew 6:13, we learn that we are to pray for God's protection from temptation. We pray, lead us not into temptation, don't we? In Genesis 4:7, we are told to fight against temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we are told to escape from temptation. In Matthew 4:1-11, from the example of Jesus, we are taught that we are to prepare for temptation. You can look in the book of James and 2 Peter and 1 John, and you learn that we are to avoid sin. And finally, you can look in Colossians 3 and Romans 8 and Galatians 5, and you see that we are to put sin to death. Clearly, we are not to be passive in the battle against sin. Yes, it begins with knowing that the Lord is with us, but there is something that we ought to do as well. There are all these things that we ought to do first, or that we ought to do as well. But the first thing we must know about sin, if we are to be victorious over it, is that sin is first and foremost against God. That is the most important thing that you need to hear about sin and about being victorious over it today. Before you consider all these things that we are to do about sin, is that you must recognize that sin is first and foremost against God. That's something that Joseph understood. It's something that David understood. So that in Psalm 51, after he had committed adultery and after he had committed murder, he prayed rightly against God, and God only have I sinned. Because all sin is first and foremost sin in the heart and sin against God. You can't sin against a person unless you first have sinned against God. And this is absolutely imperative that we understand this if we are going to be victorious over sin, that no matter how small you might think that sin is, there is no small sin when we sin against a holy God. God is the creator and sustainer, the sovereign, the redeemer, and every little sin we commit is sinned against him. That's what makes sin so significant. Maybe you've heard this illustration before, you know? If you sin against me, you know, it's not really that big a deal, right? But if you pull over, get pulled over by the police, and he says, you know, what are you doing? And you sin against him, that's a little bit more significant. Now you get pulled before the local courts, and you sin against the judge, that's more significant. Then you sin against the Supreme Court judge, then you're in real trouble, right? The significance of sin often is related to who it is that we're sinning against. And so if we're going to be victorious over sin, we must realize that we are sinning against the sovereign, the holy, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. So we must not minimize our sin. We must not think that there is such a thing as little white lies. That's a lie in itself. We must not laugh at our sin or the sins of others. We must not treat sin callously. We must not ignore sin. We must not excuse sin. We must hate sin. We must hate sin. Every sin you and I commit, whether in thought, word, or deed, is a sin against the one and only true God, the one who created us, the one who sustains our every breath, the one who redeemed us and saved us, the one who is ruling and reigning over all, the one who will come back for us, the one who, if we are a child of God, is with us, just like he was with Joseph. Because the Lord was with Joseph, he was successful in life, he was victorious over sin, and finally, he was despised by men. Now, coming back to our narrative here in Genesis 39, Potiphar had been continuing to pester Joseph until one day, as it turned out, Joseph came to do some work in the house and nobody else was in the house. Dangerous, dangerous situation. So, once again, Potiphar's wife propositions Joseph. Once again, he denies her, but this time, and I don't know how this took place, but she grabs a hold of his garment. So I don't know if she's got him by the scruff or what, but she's got a hold of him. Their garments didn't have buttons like ours did, right? And so he resists her, and he runs away. Oh, good Joseph. He runs away. But there's Potiphar, rejected again. She didn't get what she received. Joseph is gone, but his garment remains. So she contrives this wonderful lie that Joseph came to her and Joseph propositioned her and that she screamed out and all of a sudden the other men came in, and so she shares her story with them, and then she shares her story with the husband, that Hebrew slave that you brought into this house. He came to make a mockery of us. He came to rape me and I resisted him, and look at, I've got his garment to prove it. Oh man, Potiphar furious, right? And so he throws Joseph in jail. There he is, in jail, all alone for doing what was right. He was put in prison because he was despised by Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. And the reason for which he was despised brings us back yet one last time, maybe, to those five words. Why was he despised by men and women? Because the Lord was with him. The point here is simple, really. It's if the Lord is with you, you will be despised by men and women. It's not all good news this morning. Well, it is in one sense, but this is one of the reasons that God has given us the church. Right? When we live righteous lives, when we live holy lives, I don't mean when we be perfect, but when we do act righteously and do act in a manner that agrees with the character of God, we will be despised by the world. But God has given us the church, so we gather together to encourage one another, to edify one another in the battle. Because if we're all living the way we ought to be living, then we all, more than likely, will be despised by men and women and face persecution. If you stop and think about it, Potiphar's wife did not like the fact that Joseph was being holy. Right? Potiphar looked at Joseph and saw that the Lord was with him. You know, in a sense, so did Potiphar's wife. She may not have acknowledged it, but she looked at Joseph and saw that he was acting in a holy manner. And she didn't like it. Why do you think she didn't like it? Because it made her feel bad. Because he was saying that something that she wanted to do was a sin. And how dare he say that something that she thought was okay, how dare he say that that's a sin? Wow. Not much has changed in thousands of years, has it? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I don't talk about this too much, but there's sometimes that you just can't even resist this. Have you ever thought about the homosexual agenda? You see, the homosexual agenda is not about fighting for the freedom to be homosexual. They already have the freedom to be homosexual and to act in a homosexual manner. They have that freedom. No, do you know what they are fighting for? They are fighting so that nobody else can disapprove of the lifestyle that they have chosen. No one else can say that what they're doing is a sin, because that makes them feel bad. Wow, how things haven't changed, right? Still, we are despised by men and by women and by the LGBTQ whatever else community because we say that what they're doing is wrong. We don't try to prevent their freedom. In a sense, we do, because we attempt to preach the gospel to them so that they will truly understand freedom. But the problem is that we are saying that something they are doing is wrong, that they are being sexually immoral. And as a church, we must stand up and speak for all that is good and all that is right. And we must speak out against all that is evil. We don't have the option. And here, actually, just step back a little minute here. Joseph wasn't even speaking up against it, was he? He was just living a holy life. But he would not endorse sin, would he? Right? So it begins even before standing up. I mean, there's clear commands in Scripture that we must call good good and evil evil. No question about that in the Old and New Testament. But here we need to step back and realize that if we live holy lives, right, we don't have to be standing on the corner speaking out against the sins that are common in society today. We just need to be living according to biblical convictions, don't we? And then people will see that and they won't like it, because they get very uncomfortable in the presence of the holy. Very uncomfortable. So it might just be, and I need to be very careful about this, it might just be that if people hate you and despise you, it might just be because you are living a holy and righteous life. Please don't take offense. It might just be because you're an idiot. I've seen street preachers. I'm just saying. Oh, I hate that phrase. You know, when we say just saying, it just kind of like excuses us from anything we just said. But anyway, the fact of the matter is sometimes we're just hated because we're not kind people, right? We speak the truth maybe, but we don't speak it in love, or sometimes we don't speak the truth. But it may well just be that if we are living holy and righteous lives and people are seeing that, they're not going to like it. And they're not going to like us for it. So if the Lord is with us, we will be victorious. Sorry, we will be successful in life. We will be victorious over sin. And yes, we will be despised by men and women. And this brings us to the end of our text and back to where we began with Joseph's success. So here he is in prison. And what does it say again? What is the story of Joseph's life? Here he is in prison. He was despised by men, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And because the Lord was with Joseph, he succeeded. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. We're not surprised by Joseph's success now, are we? Right? We know about Joseph's success. But there's something that we need to come to the conclusion with. There's something we need to be very clear about concerning success and the definition of success. Because, you know, you've heard me preach many times against the prosperity gospel that says that if you worship Jesus, you will have health, wealth, and success, right? I say, that's not the true gospel. And now I say here that the Lord was with Joseph and he succeeded. But let's stop and think about what success was for Joseph. Slavery and prison. Okay? So, success is not defined by lots of money and fancy houses and lots of friends even. Success is not defined by the world as lots of zeros at the end of the first number in your bank account, or, you know, having fancy cars or whatever it may be, or fame. That's not what success is. Look at the situations that Joseph had success in. The circumstances were anything but pleasant. The circumstances were anything but circumstances that you and I would want to be in. But Joseph didn't focus on his circumstances. It was because the Lord was with Joseph that he succeeded. It was because the Lord was with him that he was victorious over sin. So our success is not contingent upon our circumstances. Hear that again. Our success is not contingent upon our circumstances. The success which Joseph had was success according to God, not success according to the world. And I don't know how much you know of the story. You know, we're going to find out that Joseph is going to even have more success. But I don't know really how much he knew about that and how much he was concerned about it. All he was concerned about was that the Lord was with him where he was, and thus he had success. So, of course, the question comes now, is the Lord with you? I think based on my Amazon search, everybody wants success. And the truth this morning is that success is only possible if the Lord is with you. And so is the Lord with you? He was with Joseph's ancestors, as we've seen, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was with Joseph's descendants, the people of Israel, as he delivered them from sin, or as he delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And as we look to the manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years later, we see there as Emmanuel called Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he died as a sacrifice for all those who would repent of their sins and trust in Christ. And he rose from the grave, and he came to his disciples, and he said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And for all those who have put their trust in Christ, he is coming back, and he will be with us forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So, do you want success? The secret to success is to have the Lord with you. And the way to have the Lord with you is to repent of your sins and trust in Christ, the one who died in our place and bore the wrath of the Father on our behalf, and who rose from the grave to give us eternal life, the one who is coming back again. If you do that, you will be despised by men, but you will have victory over sin, and you will have success. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we